reading from Acts 27, verse 1, and then from 9 to 26. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. And then from verse 9. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Corda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'"
We've been looking at the stories over the last number of weeks about stories by the sea, because it's the summertime, and we live in Greystones, so we're looking at stories by the sea. And we've looked at lots of bits and pieces, but particularly around Galilee, the lake. But today we're in a different part of the world. We're looking at the Mediterranean. We're thinking big today. Whenever you're walking through Greystones, I remember a couple of years ago, in fact, it was some of the folk from Cahaba who were over here walking by the sea, and they said, "It doesn't really smell of the sea, does it?" I thought, "Well, that's right, it doesn't really smell at all, really. Occasionally, when the seaweed comes in, you can kind of get that seaweedy smell, but generally it doesn't really smell of the sea. It's nice, but it doesn't..." But this story today smells of the sea. You can hear everything and see everything that has happened. You can feel the sea in your face. You can hear the wind blowing. You can feel the rain falling. If there's thunder and lightning, you can hear it. You can hear the creak of the ship. You can hear the panic of the people on board. This is an amazing story. I don't think it's a story that I really looked at before. Not really. I knew it. I've read through it. But as I've read it and reread it and read it, it's an amazing story. And we'll only get a few little bits and pieces today, but this is an amazing story. Some of the commentators say that if you're a sailor, Andrew, if you're a sailor, this has got it all, because this speaks of seafaring stuff. It uses technical language. It is just a perfect picture of what sailing in the Mediterranean was like 2,000 years ago. If you want to know what it was like, read this story. This is an amazing story. So we're going to have a quick look at it and see what it says. What it says to us, but it's a voyage that Paul is going to take. Paul has been in Jerusalem preaching. He's got into trouble. People don't like what he's got to say. They're outraged. There's a riot. There's a mob. They grab the hold of him. They're trying to kill him. Paul's not having an easy time. The Roman soldiers see what's happening, and then they send in a snatch unit to save him from the people because he's going to get torn to shreds. They send in these folk, and they save him, and he's accused of all sorts of things, and the Romans are not sure what's right and what's wrong, who to believe and who not to. So they throw him into prison for his own safety as for anything else. But he's accused of all sorts of things, so things take their time. But eventually Paul appeals to Caesar, because he's a Roman citizen. He says, I demand not to be tried by you or to be a decision made by you. I'm a Roman citizen. So he appeals to Caesar. And so this process is set in place. It's going to take a long time, but this is part of it. He's taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea, to Sidon, and anyway, at this part of the story there, they're making their way. They want to go toward Rome, but this is the bad time of year to make it. And that's why there's such a disastrous story here. But anyway, sometimes life is plain sailing. Sometimes life is anything but. And this story is it's really kind of a picture of how God deals with our lives. But God's plan for Paul, but also God's plan and the way he works in our own lives as well. So as I say, Paul is on his way eventually to Rome, but they begin in verses 1 to 6. He's in a smaller boat, and they finish at a place called Myra. And it's from here then that they look for a bigger ship. Paul is placed into the care or the authority or the... It was a Roman centurion called Julius is the one who's tasked with making sure Paul gets to Rome. A guy called Julius. He comes out of it really well. Julius seems a nice guy, and he seems to like Paul, and he gives him quite a lot of privileges. But it's his job to make sure Paul and the other prisoners with him make it to Rome. So they're looking for this bigger ship, and they find one, an Egyptian ship from Alexandria that is going to Italy, going to Rome. It's a grain ship. There was a contract between Egypt and Italy. Egypt was kind of the breadbasket for Italy. They provided lots and lots and lots of grain so that these ships constantly going at particular times of year when the weather was okay. And so it's one of these ships that they got onto that was heading towards that. But it was a bad time to sail. Sailing in the Mediterranean, apparently, after the 14th of September was dangerous. And sailing in the Mediterranean ceased altogether after the 11th of November. Now, we know that this story is taking place sometime after the 5th of October, because in verse 6, it talks about the Day of Atonement, the fast. He refers to the fast. That is the only time when all the Jews were required to fast on this Day of Atonement. And in that particular year, which is probably the year 59 AD, it was the 5th of October. So we know this takes place after that. So it's not only a dangerous time, it's a really dangerous time to be at sea. And Paul was an experienced seafarer, not that he was a member of the Royal Navy or something, but he had traveled a lot. By this time, he had done his 3 missionary journeys, and he had been shipwrecked 3 times. So he knew what it was like to be caught in bad weather. He knew what to do and what not to do. And his advice was, well, let's not do it. He warned them in verse 10, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. On board, the text tells us later on, there are 276 people. So it's quite a big boat. 276 people, soldiers, sailors, the crew, the workers, the prisoners, all on board. And it's up to Julius, this Roman centurion, to have the final say. Do they sail or do they not? The owner of the ship says, let's go. The time for these kind of shipments was earlier in the year, spring and summer. So commentators think that this guy was trying to squeeze in an extra journey to make a few extra bob. And he says, well, let's go. Maybe he's driven by economic concerns. And the captain of the ship, well, he says, yeah, let's go, because maybe he was feeling the pressure of the owner. Yeah, let's sail. So Julius, the centurion, he decides to listen to the experts. who said, yeah, it's okay to sail, and disregard what Paul has to say. But what did the rest of the crew think? And it tells us there in verse 12, since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. So this is on the island of Crete. So they're at this place called Fair Havens, which sounds a lovely place, doesn't it? Fair Havens. And Paul says we should stay here because it's too dangerous to sail any further. But the crew and everybody else wanted to go to this next port, which was Phoenix, which was only 40 miles away, which doesn't sound a lot. But they were in open sea at a dangerous time of year. Some commentators say that, you know, if you ask a bunch of sailors where they would like to spend the winter, it's like saying to them, now, do you want to tie up in Greystones? Or should we try to make it to London and spend the winter there? Who wants to stay in Greystones for the winter? That's a lovely place to stay in the winter, isn't it? No, we'd rather go where the action is, where the bright lights. So they decide to set sail, to take the risk. And it was a huge risk. A writer back then who wrote about those kind of things called Vegistius. My Latin is fantastic, isn't it? He describes the dangers of winter sailing as scant daylight, long nights, dense cloud cover, poor visibility, and double raging of winds, showers, and snows. Yeah, it's a great time to set sail, isn't it? This is what you can expect. Yeah, let's go. Yes, anybody sensible would have said, I think we'll stay in Fair Havens. One of the other commentators says, when people reject the wisdom gained from observing God's natural order, foolish decisions are likely to follow. Or as one mountaineer said, who was going to scale a very high mountain and decided it was too risky and he didn't have the right equipment. He said, there are old mountaineers and there are bold mountaineers, but there are no old, bold mountaineers. You can work that one out for yourself. But anyway, they're about to encounter this storm that they will never forget. Now, life is full of storms. We thought about this a few weeks ago when we thought about the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Life is full of storms. Some of those storms can't be avoided because we live in a fallen world and we are fallen people. The rain falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous. There are things that will come along that we just can't avoid. A million and one things. Health issues, or aging issues, or disappointment issues, or family issues, or there's always, always issues. Life is full of woe. And that's simply because we're human. But there's other kinds of storms as well. And those are the foolish choices that we can make. Not something that just is unavoidable, but our foolish choices. Dabbling in all sorts of things, or things that we think might be a good idea at the time, but we can't get out of. Dabbling in drugs, or pornography, or unhealthy ambition. Things that we thought would give it a go, and they hook us. And we're sucked into a storm that we find it hard to get out of, whatever that might be. There's a third kind of storm. And that's the kind of storm that God brings simply to help us grow. And that was a storm on the lake that the disciples felt. It was sent there to test their faith. Jesus said to them, do you still have no faith? And God sometimes sends things our way to test us, to strengthen us. So the scriptures can say, count all of this stuff as pure joy because God is building you. He's strengthening you. He's testing your faith. He's making you rely on him. Stuff that he sends that is for our ultimate good. We don't like it at the time. No one likes discipline. No one likes to take medicine. But it is good for us, for our ultimate good. And then there are storms like this one that are not of our making. We kind of get dragged into other people's storms. The owner of this boat could have said, we'll not sail. Paul didn't want to sail, but he had to. And it's a bit like that in our world. Our world sometimes lurches into one storm after another because so often we've got poor leadership, Think about America's relationship with North Korea or Iran, or Britain's approach to Brexit, or the moral collapse in Ireland and the whole West. Storms that the ordinary person has got no control over. So we're dragged into that storm. We could change it if we would, but like Paul, we can't. It's like we're a prisoner on a ship that is going this direction and we've got to go with it. We don't want to go. We don't want to like it. We don't like it. We know it's going to end badly, but we're dragged into the storm made by someone else. Verse 10, but the centurion went with the advice of the owner. The centurion listened to different people and he made the wrong decision. Julius listened to the wrong voice. He listened to the voices of the world, voices of vested interests. Didn't listen to God's voice as was coming through Paul. And yet, it's important that we listen to the right voices in our world if we're going to make the right decisions. Whose voices do we listen to? How do we listen to God's voice anyway? Well, it's here. This is God's voice. This is God's word to us. I know that if we knew this word better, we wouldn't be so confused about some of the moral issues that are in our world today. Because God speaks clearly if we want to listen to his voice. But the world's voice is very loud, very demanding, very intimidating. Julius listened to the wrong voice, and it would end almost disastrously. But Paul spoke with divine authority. Verse 21, then he says this, men, you should have taken my advice, not to sail. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and this loss. He wasn't saying, I told you so. That wasn't Paul. Sometimes nice to say that, isn't it? I told you. But he wasn't saying that. He was simply saying he's going to say something else. And you should have listened then, and you know the consequences. Listen now. Listen to what God has got to say in this next part of the story. Don't listen to the voice of the world. Don't listen to the voice of expediency. Listen to him. But verse 13, it all starts pretty good. There is a gentle breeze. It's lovely when you set sail and there's a gentle breeze. It's all looking good. And sometimes life can be like that too. We can make a very foolish decision. And yet, this is pretty good. This is fun. I'm glad I tried this. I'm glad I made this decision. And sometimes it can seem really good at the start. But soon, this ship is hit with a wind of hurricane force. They aren't going to Phoenix anymore. They might sing, by the time I get to Phoenix, it might not even exist. But they are not going to Phoenix anymore. The wind drives them out to sea. The wind is irresistible. They can't fight it. They simply have to go with it. Isn't that scary? Verse 16, they pull the lifeboat on board. Usually the lifeboat's kept behind the ship, but they bring it on board so that it won't damage the ship. And then they put ropes around the ship to strengthen it. Ropes around the hull. So that this is how bad the storm is. They put ropes around the hull, verse 17, and then they start to ditch the ship's cargo in verse 18. They're throwing everything overboard. Panic has set in. Verse 18 says, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. They're dumping everything that they can. They're trying to stay afloat. And all that once seemed precious is now disposable. The very grain that they wanted to bring to Rome, they start throwing it over the side. Get rid of it, or it will drag us down. Suddenly it became disposable. After this journey, which ended happily for them, Paul sat in a Roman prison and reflected on his life. And he said this in Philippians chapter 3, as he sat in that Roman prison, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul looked at his life, his privileged life, everything that he had, his background, his social position, his intellect, everything that he had, and he gave up everything for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. He considered all that good stuff as rubbish. The word is excrement. He considered it nothing compared to this. But like that ship, all this important stuff suddenly became disposable. If you want to save your life, you would give up anything. Yeah, Paul realized that Jesus, the Christ, is the precious one. For many, and maybe some people in church today, we just feel like we're trying to keep afloat because life is so hard. But if we feel like that, there's those wonderful words of Jesus that says, "Come to me. Stop struggling. Stop laboring. Come to me and I will give you rest for your souls. Even in the midst of a storm, come to me. Even in the midst of a crisis, come to me and I will give you rest." The storm continues for 2 weeks. That's some storm, isn't it? 2 weeks of being seasick. 2 weeks of panicking. They can't see where they're going. Verse 20, "Neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging." The sun and the stars, of course, were their navigational instruments. They didn't have fancy high-tech stuff. And if they can't see the sun and they can't see the stars and they just don't know where they are, that is really scary. You're blown around, dumping things overboard. You have no idea where you are. I was reading about a thing called spatial disorientation. Have you heard of that? It's an aviation kind of a thing. It means the inability to correctly interpret aircraft altitude or airspeed in relation to the ground or point of reference. So it's really saying, once you lose sight of the horizon and you're flying an aeroplane and you're completely disorientated and you don't even know if you're going back or forward or if you're upside down, wouldn't that be scary in a plane like that? And yet that's a condition. That can happen. That's what these guys were like on board. They had no idea where they were. They could see nothing. They were completely disoriented. They were completely disorientated. They didn't know where they were. And isn't that a bit like sin? Sin can blot out the sun. Sin blinds us. Sin corrupts. And when we sin as an individual or as a nation, when we turn from God's advice, don't sail, we eventually lose our bearings. Jesus said this in Matthew 13. "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving." It's like driving in the dark without lights. And some of us just can't see. And no wonder these guys in verse 20 panicked. "We finally gave up all hope of being saved." We gave up all hope. And yet, into this hopelessness, Paul brings a message of hope. But were they ready to listen? Verse 22. "I urge you, keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost." Wouldn't it be great to hear that? "Not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the Lord, whose I am and whose I serve, stood beside me. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You will stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, man, for I have faith in God that it will be just as he told me. Wouldn't it be great to hear that? You wouldn't discount that, would you? You're going to be okay, because my God, the God that I trust, the God that I belong to, has told me, and I believe him. Remember I told you not to sail? You should have listened to me then. Listen, you will not be lost. Isn't that amazing? And it's just what the angel said. God has graciously given to you, Paul. He has given to you the lives of all who sail with you. Wouldn't this just be in response to Paul's prayers? Lord, save us. Let no one be lost. Let none of the 276 people be lost. And in response to Paul's prayer, praying, in the midst of a storm, the angel said, everybody will be saved. You're exactly like Paul. Sometimes our lives can be in a whirlwind, and we pray for our family. We pray for our neighborhood. We pray for our colleagues. We pray, and we think our prayers are nothing. But don't underestimate the power of your prayer. Indeed, don't underestimate the power of your presence. Even if you're the only Christian in a completely pagan world, don't underestimate the power of your presence and of your prayer. Because that's how God works. It's not you. It's him. And he's got a plan which is greater than any storm. So are you praying for family members? Are you praying for friends? Are you praying for their salvation or for their health? Or prayer is so powerful. Prayer is the key, as I keep saying to myself. If there is a God who has given us prayer, who says, come to me, if there is such a God, then we must come to him and allow him to answer our prayers. But just very finally, the purposes of God cannot be stopped. God had a plan for Paul, and his plan was to go to Rome. It didn't matter about this storm. He was going to be in Rome. He might have fallen overboard like Jonah and swallowed by a great fish, but he was going to be in Rome. That was God's plan, by hook or by crook, sail or don't sail. He was going to Rome. He'd already been told that earlier on. And that's what would happen. There were no obstacles, not even the fiercest storm could get in the way, because God's plans are perfect. He will complete his work in you. He will bring you to the ultimate destination. Nothing can stop that. Do you believe that? Whose voice are you listening to? Believe the voice of the one who is faithful and who has proved himself over and over and over again to be trustworthy. But that's Psalm 89 said. We're going to sing your praises because we have found you to be trustworthy. A God who never stops loving. A God of generosity. A God we can hold on to even in the midst of a storm. Even when his advice is don't sail. God graciously saved all those people and would graciously bring Paul to Rome, where he would write so many of these letters, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, where Luke, who was also on board, would then write after Acts. And look, God has got a plan for you. Do you believe that? Listen to the voice of the one who is faithful.